You guys have done fantastic. Appreciate you hanging in there. It's a long day. I get it. I'll do my best to keep this last message short and sweet. So up until this point, we've been looking at the how-to. Right? How to evangelize in different ways and of reaching people and what the gospel is and its in depth and so on. But this last lesson teaching, what I wanted us to look at is the why. Why are we doing this in the first place? Because what if we don't know why, then we're not going to do. Right? So why share Christ? If you can turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 22. I may have specifically designed a lot of verse turning for this last message to keep the eyes open. That Ahia Rose song, though, I don't know. You're not up on that one. Psalm 22, beginning verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from the deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Jump to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For the dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Turn over to chapter 69 of Psalm. Verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk deep in mire. And there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful. Being wrongfully my enemies, what I did not steal, I then have to restore. Verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. Verse 10. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, it became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me. I am a song of the drunkards. Verse 19. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Turn to Isaiah 53. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Jump over to Lamentations. This will be the last set here. Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations after Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 12. Is it nothing to all you who pass this way? Look and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed over them. He has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. He has made me desolate, faint all day long. Have we forgotten so quickly what our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has done for us? We're answering the question, why? Why do this in the first place? Have our minds and hearts been so swayed quickly to the love of this world over our love for Christ? Who has bewitched us into thinking that tomorrow will be the day that I stand for my Lord? Or another person, that's their calling. Or I'm just not ready yet to share Christ with others. You might think, well, you know, maybe we should go to Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission, the command of the Lord Jesus. That's a great place to go to, right? As to the why. No, I'm not going to go there. As wonderful as a passage as that is, and a clear command for all of us to preach Christ and make disciples, baptize, command is not the only force that produces drive or passion or the will to act. You know, there was a movie that was portrayed, Braveheart. It was a quote from William Wallace. I don't even know if this quote is real, to be honest. I don't know if it was just for the movies, but it was a time that the Scots were wanting their freedom from the English rule over them. And William Wallace, being a real character, he convinced the individuals that it was worthy for them to fight, to war against the enemy. And he gave this speech, Beyond the Every Man Dies, Not Every Man Really Lives. He says, fight and you will die, or you may die. Run and you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? It's a movie, right? I don't even know if that quote is real. It's good. It's a good speech. But the interesting thing about that part of it is that it was not command that caused these men to fight. William Wallace was not demanding that they do it because he wanted to, nor was it because it was even the right thing to do. It wasn't about morals. He appealed to their desire for freedom and regret. Right? Looking back from all those days, from this day to that, would you trade it all? That the people were willing to choose to give their own life. It was worthy of death for them. That's a movie. That's history. That's past. Right? What's our drive? What causes us to have motivation even unto death to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many men and women who have gone before us that have had that drive, that passion, that zeal that has eaten them up, just like the Lord Jesus, all the way even unto death. And we may not experience that death, and maybe we will. Who knows? What drives us? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We sang it in our last song there. Love the Master as He has loved you. It is the love for the Lord Jesus and our love for the lost that is going to be what gets you out of your house, gets you out of your comfort zone, opens your mouth to speak the gospel and to share your faith, to live it out to people. Beyond just the command, as the Lord gives us, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Another version, it says, "It constrains me. It holds me." The love of Christ. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." What made a man like Paul do all the things that he did? Going from Saul, right, seeing the light like we talked about, and that light getting brighter as he get closer to the Lord himself in his walk with the Lord. What has him go into a city in which they stone him, throw him outside, and then go right back into that same city the next day to continue on? Cast out of a synagogue and then go to the house right next door to the synagogue and continue on preaching the gospel. For men like Stephen to again be stoned, and while being stoned, see the Lord Jesus in heaven. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." What causes that? Is it command only? Because that's what the Lord told me to do? Or because I love Him and I want to do it? And it doesn't matter what it costs me. Remember what it cost Him. That's why we started out with those verses. Remember what He went through for you and for me to even have the opportunity to simply open our mouths and talk about Him to others. Let that drive us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I want us to look at one account in the Gospels here of a woman that got it. She understood. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We'll be not reading the whole thing. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair on her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." Verse 44. "Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon," so he's looking at the woman, but he's saying to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." What a word that must have been to her in the end. She understood who this one was, what he did for her, and she felt the need to worship him at all costs. And that is the demonstration of the tears, the hair, everything. Everything that Simon, again, the man that thought that he knew God and had everything together in a tight relationship, she understood more that it was the love of the Lord Jesus that compelled her. Her sins, which were many, they were forgiven. And she demonstrated her love for the Lord Jesus by giving herself completely. Love for the man who had forgiven her much. To what extent will you go in thankfulness for what you've been forgiven? What have you been forgiven? You know, I started out with a personal testimony, and I used to think when I was younger, like, oh, my testimony's not that good. You know, I grew up in church and, you know, I'm 4 years old, you know. I get it. It's true. And I just, you know, I don't have that, you know, oh, I was shooting up and, you know what I mean? And I came from a life of, you know, the barrio. And I began to realize, as the Lord taught me, even from this portion of Scripture, how much I had been forgiven. How much the Lord had saved me even from. Maybe I didn't have a life filled with wicked, vile sins, and I've had my share. But what the Lord has delivered me from, what I could have been, I know the man that I am and what I could have been. And the Lord has saved me from all of that. That's the light growing brighter. You begin to realize how much the Lord has done for you. And how does that translate our love for the Lord Jesus? How do we give him thanks for that? One of the ways is sharing that with others. The Samaritan woman at the well, she didn't care about her past anymore. She went right to the men of the city, the six men and the one and all the other men of the city. Think about that. It says she went to the men of the city and told all of them, come see a man. The man with legion didn't care about the fear of the townsmen, and they were afraid of him. He was only consumed with proclaiming to his people what great things that God had done for him. Our love for the Lord Jesus ought to drive us to tell others about him because of what he has done for us. I had a customer one time. His name was Nick. And I just wanted to finish the job. I was either busy or whatever, and I wanted to move on to the next one. But it was one of those moments where the love of Christ constrains you to start that spiritual conversation. I forgot what he was talking about, but he had concluded that, you know, Jesus was probably a Jew. Or, no, he didn't say he was probably a Jew. He probably wasn't like a white, long-haired guy. You know what I mean? That's portrayed in the movies. He was just making that point. I mean, he was a Jew. He probably didn't look like, you know, a Russian or something. I don't even know if that's what Russians look like. So I took it from the Lord. You know, he's going in that direction already. Just keep going with him. And I agree. Find an agreeable point. You're absolutely right. He was a Jew. He probably had olive complexion. You know what? That's exactly what the Bible tells us. He was a man of that olive complexion. Isaiah 53 talks about that. And we started getting into conversation about the Lord and different things. And all of a sudden he said, I knew it. He said, I knew it. The moment you walked in, there was something different about you. I'm just there. I got my tool bag. I didn't care. Like, I wasn't there for that. But the Lord does these things. I had no idea this is what the man's thinking. And he starts breaking down. Hopefully I don't either, but just thinking of the story. His wife was just recently had a baby. And there was, because the hospital did not clean the rags or whatever, she got an infection. Because of that infection, just after having a baby, she needed to be rushed into an emergency room, both legs amputated, and loss of use in one of the arms. An amazing time of having a child, right? And all of a sudden, the world changes. His world changed. And this is all of what he's going through while I'm dealing, you know what I mean? I'm just there doing my home energy assessment. But something drives us. We've got to look beyond what we're doing, right? My comfortable zone, or I don't feel like it today. Getting into it, or, you know what I mean? Having that comfort. It could go bad. It could go wrong. Whatever. In the end, the man needed this. He needed to talk about the Lord. I don't know where he is right now, unfortunately. I hope he's doing well. We kept in touch for a little while, but then he kind of just stopped communication. But it's our love for the Lord that drives us to keep pressing on, even when things are hard, even when it's not easy, how much the Lord has done for us. Beyond that, it's also our love for the lost as well. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Book of Lamentations chapter 3. And just one verse, verse 51. And I like the way that the King James puts this verse. Just the first half of it. My eye affecteth my heart. My version says, my eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. Here Jeremiah is, he is looking at all the destruction of sin that has happened, the result of sin among the people. Horrible things happening. He goes very deep into it in Lamentations. And he says, my eyes affect my heart. When is the last time that your heart was truly moved with compassion by someone's eternal state? In Lamentations 3:1, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, my eyes fail because of tears. My spirit is troubled greatly. My heart is poured out on the earth because of the dust of the destruction of the daughter of my people, when little ones and infants faint in the streets of the city. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures teach us. That same love that came to seek and to save that which is lost. When is the last time that we looked out at the people suffering around us, inside, outside, in all aspects? All of it's a result of our own sin. There's no doubt about that. We caused all this suffering in our own hearts and other people's hearts. But when did that actually affect you the last time? Or even about their current state, where the Lord Jesus in Matthew, it says that he looked upon the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. No one's caring for them. They're on their own. They're fending for themselves. They're finding their own food. Good, bad, the wolves are destroying them like sheep without a shepherd. Yes, people have consequences to their own sins. I think of John chapter 5, that man at the pool of Bethesda, where the Lord Jesus says, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. We know that whatever situation he was in, it was a result of his sin. But that didn't stop the Lord from going to the man who was there for 38 years and healed him. He healed the man. He changed his life. The Lord wept at Lazarus's grave. I don't think it was just... I think the Lord was looking at the situation as a whole. Not only just his friend had died, but everything. The effects of sin on mankind and all of that. It overwhelmed his own spirit. His spirit was moved within him and he wept at Lazarus's grave. You and I need to open our eyes to see that people have, as was already said, that thinly veiled facade displaying what appears to be happiness, but underneath is deep sorrows, complete aimlessness in life, and guilt that weighs down the soul. A heart for the lost is one of the most important foundations of evangelism. A compassion that not only cares that people are on their way to hell for all of eternity, but they are also currently living a life of complete deception and misery and pain and ultimately death. We live in a world that's filled with that suffering, and it's advertised daily, methodically to us via multiple forms of media. And sometimes we get desensitized regarding all of these things that take place. I was on my way to a customer's house. Talking about workaholic, I feel like every story is a customer. And I was passing by my aunt's house. Something inside me told me, stop by. I've been wanting to for a while. You know, we didn't get to talk about it. Families are tough, are they not? Sharing the gospel with your family, people that you see continuously, they may know where you stand. You've already had that conversation, right? And it's not profitable to keep always having that conversation, but you're looking for that opportunity, that door that the Lord will open up that one more time, just something. And sometimes when families are together, right, the gathering, that's like the worst time because people feed off each other. But get a person alone and you get them in their realness. I felt like that was one of the times. I chose not to, though. I went down the street and I thought, it's going to be weird, you know, and it was just her home and the dog and so on, and her husband and my cousin were far away. Anyways, I chose not to. A week later, she fell down at work. She passed out, had a heart attack, went into an induced coma, and 3 days later, she died. We don't always do the right thing, do we? We miss opportunities. And the Lord knows that. That's not the only opportunity that she had, and I know that. But as the Spirit leads you, and you think about those who are around you that don't know the Lord Jesus, we have no idea where they're entering into eternity. The Scriptures teach us and say in 2 Corinthians 4:13, I believe, therefore I speak. The emphasis, believe, open your mouth. If you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to speak about Him. That can be through the mouth, that can be through the actions, preferably through both, because that's exactly what the Lord wants from you and I. Do not say, like Moses, but I this, Lord, or, but I that. We have all the excuses that we can make regarding this. Do not say, like Jeremiah, I am but a youth. What can I do? You know? People aren't going to listen to me. I'm not, you know, like Moses. Me no talk so well. Do not say like Elijah, but no one else, Lord. It's just me. I'm the only one. It's not enough to study, to be prepared, to pray, to talk about evangelism. You need to go out and do it. It's as simple as that. You've been given advice, tools, the Word of God. You have other believers. You've got the Spirit of God living inside of you. You've got Christ who goes with you. You and I need to stop reading about others' demonstrations of great faith and their amazing stories of how Christ has transformed other people's lives and start living those stories, start making them a reality. We don't need anything else to do that. We don't need any more excuses to give to the Lord or passing off. The more you do that, the harder your heart becomes. And yes, a believer's heart can be hardened. It says that even when the disciples did not recognize what the Lord did with the loaves and the fishes, it says that the disciples' hearts were hardened. You and I can just chip away a little bit at our hearts, and then we get so accustomed to that that we don't feel like doing it anymore. There's not even the thought. Don't let it get to that place. Look at the end results of these men who finally stop making excuses, shut their mouths, and just let God finally work through them. You and I read about it. We say, wow, look at what these individuals have done. Look at what God did through these men. And He can do the exact same through you. Nothing stops that except you. It was the first time I started sharing the gospel a little bit more like out there. I said, you know, I started in kindergarten, and I did, and it tried to be a good example, but really actually actively pursuing it, not letting the situation just come to me. I was in college. I was at UMass Dartmouth, and I was with Campus Crusade. I think Samantha John was talking about that, and they were doing an outreach, you know, going door-to-door among the campus and so on. We're doing the four spiritual laws, just a little track or whatever. As the first time, I'm super nervous, like, Lord, please, just, you know, we're going two by two. Can I please have somebody that, you know, knows something or has some confidence? So who do I get? Clearly the quietest brother that I've ever met in my life. The most shy individual. Did not say a word throughout the entire thing. I said, okay. And the Lord pushed me. I needed that push. I needed to start. And I began to realize that this is not, it was difficult, it was nerve-wracking, a little, all that stuff's going to be there. Even as you do it for the next 20 years, you're still going to be nervous, or should be, going out and sharing the gospel. You and I hold the power of the gospel. It's foolishness to men. But to those who are being saved, it is the power to save their lives. That's what God has given to you and I. It should be the love for the lost, and the love for the Lord Jesus that drives us to go out there. You don't need any more time. You do not need any more information. You do not need any more training. You just need to love Him, even as God so loved the world. And do as Jesus said, go and do likewise. You and I have a host of witnesses before us who have gone before us. People right now who we know that are sharing the gospel, and friends and family and so on, your church, learn and go and do likewise. I pray that this helps you to be active. Nothing substitutes just going out and doing it. We can talk and study all we want. I did that for far too long. None of that means anything unless you actually go out and do it. So I pray that the Lord gives you the courage and the boldness, even as they did when the men prayed in the book of Acts, when men tried to stop them. They said, we cannot stop. And they bowed before the Lord in prayer, asking for boldness. The Lord shook the ground, and then He shook the world. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the time that You've blessed us with to be able to speak about Your Son, to learn from all the different examples that we have in the Word of God, and there are so many more. We've got examples of men and women who have gone before us, and we thank You, Father, that we have such a foundation as this for us. We are reaping the harvest of what we often did not sow, those who have labored long before us. We pray that we would be faithful to reap the harvest. There are few laborers. We pray that we would be those few. We pray that we would make disciples to follow the Lord Jesus, who would also labor along with us, and that the world might be turned upside down. Right now, it is completely in turmoil. We don't know all of where it's going and when Your Son is coming back, and we look forward to the day in which Your Son will return. But we also long for all men to repent, even as You do, before that takes place. And so we pray that You'd give us the wisdom and the boldness and the Spirit of God who dwells within us to empower us to just speak about the Lord Jesus and the great things in which He has done for each one of us. We pray all these things. Thank You for all who have come, and ask for the blessing for those who are going out even tonight to do and go and do likewise. We pray that You would help them. Help them to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to answer questions that need to be answered, to help people to see that the Lord Jesus is the only one. He's the only answer to all of men and women's problems in this life. We thank You, Father, for Him. We pray this in His name. Amen.
Amen.